the song that I was talking about and the song that I really want to sing, I don't remember the words to it, but it says, I'm redeemed by love divine. We would say, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. I don't know all of the words to the song, but today we're going to talk about redemption. And the reason we're going to talk about redemption is because that is the one thing that a slave would want. That's the one thing that someone that's bound in sin needs. That's the one thing that somebody struggling in debt, whether they know it or not, they want redemption. But there's another side of that. And some of you all won't know what this is, but I'll say it, then I'll explain it. Redemption also was something that people wanted for S&H green stamps. They would have these little green stamps and you could put them in a book and you could fill that book up. And once it got all the way filled with so much, you could redeem it for stuff, good stuff. Well, in my day, I didn't buy the stuff that would get the S&H green stamps, but I did. And when I went to school, we'd have a thing called a tablet. On the front of the tablet, it had a blue horse. Now, if you got so many blue horse things, you could redeem some of those blue horse things. I don't remember if it was I don't think it was a coupon, but you get enough blue horses, you could get something. Today, we're going to talk about redemption. That's what we need. So since I don't know or don't remember the song, I'll just sing the little part that I know. And then Andrina found it. Andrina, my eyes, not the eyes. Okay. When I was 16, let me see. It says, all right, I'm going to sing the little piece that I can see. Since you pulled it up on your computer, you should be able to pull it up on mine as well, shouldn't you? Pull it up on mine while I talk. Because I want to sing. But I saw the little part that came back to my mind, sweet is the song I'm singing today. But it's a very appropriate song. And let me tell you why I'm talking about redemption. That 69th Psalm has a part in there where it talks about ransoming. You see, David was in situations where he needed help. David was in situations where his life was going to be taken from him. His reputation had been squashed. Sometimes it would be his own fault, but other times it wasn't. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who I talked about on Thursday, being the song of the fool, the song of the drunkard, the one that was mocked, despised, and did not at all deserve it. But because he came to be the sin offering for us, to take our sins and bear them away, just like the scapegoat took away the sins of Israel, then what is it for us to be redeemed? Well, he continually cleanses us from our sin. Am I right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, doesn't it say, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? We need that on a daily basis. We also need his protection on a daily basis, and we need him to free us from the snares of the devil. So that's what we're going to talk about. So I see part of the song, and if I sing it out of tune, well, I'm making a joyful noise. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been, I'm redeemed by the love divine, by the glory, right, him. I now resign. Happiness thrills me onward I go. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. All the way homeward. My praises shall flow. I have been redeemed. Oh, what a wonderful Savior is He. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. He's evermore. I sure I shall be, I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to Him. I now resign. I have been redeemed. One last time. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to Him. I now resign. I have been redeemed. Thank you, Andrina. Thank you all for joining in. Father, thank you for your blessed, holy, and eternal word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the care of sending your Son to the world to redeem those that would believe on you, to redeem those that would not believe on you and forfeit the opportunity to enter into the gates of life. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, your love, and all that you've done for us. We owe you, and I specifically owe you, and thank you for all that you've done. I call out to you and ask you for your mercy. I call out and ask you for your help, your strength as we onward go. All of you and ask you to help us to redeem us from things that we still have that we don't know that we have and things that we hold on to. Evermore cause us to grow. Make our light brighter. Make us the kind of salt you want in the earth. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Our ailments, our sicknesses, our issues with our bodies. Father, you have the power to redeem that and to save us from every onslaught and greed of a doctor or a lawyer or a governmental bureaucracy or a family member that would do us wrong for just the wicked. But most of all, you redeem us from the power of death. You actually sent your Son to save us from you, your wrath, that you have promised to pour out on the ungodly. Thank you for your goodness and mercy, your grace and your power. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Now, if you all were with us on Thursday night, we really talked about this psalm from the vantage point of Christ. We know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We've been taught that. We know that they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need to make an egalitarian gospel. But do you mean egalitarian, Tim? It doesn't have to say that the man or the woman of God. We're talking about mankind. So when we talk about mankind, that includes both. The man is not without the woman, and the woman with not without the man in the Lord. I've read the scripture. I know how it talks. It speaks clearly and effectively. But the Bible says that the spirit or the testimony of the prophets or prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. I believe that's Revelation 19:10. But the real issue is when we read in 1 Peter, it says that those prophets that spoke, they didn't know what was in them, but it was Christ speaking. It said those things, it wasn't fully revealed to them. I've read it before. I don't have to read it now. We're just doing a rehashing. There ought to be a time when we can talk about what we've read, just like we can talk about Mr. Magoo or the Flintstones. We don't have to go back and watch it on YouTube. We ought to be that familiar with the scripture that whenever I say something like that, and I've read it 30 times or 20 times or 15, that our mind is so akin to the scripture. So those prophets were speaking things about the Lord Jesus that was in them and they didn't fully understand. And the angels desired to look into it. I believe that's 1 Peter 1 and 10 if you want to go back and read some of that. But none of the scripture was given by man's private interpretation. In order to give God's eternal word, I want to say it in my hard voice because it's needed. In order for us to speak the word of God thoroughly and effectively, I don't care if I got a little pony or a little horse in my throat. We must understand that this is the first thing that should be taken into consideration, is that until you're in the counsel of God, you're not speaking for God as God's prophet. Adam was in the counsel of God. Noah had been in the counsel of God. Noah walked with God, didn't he? And Noah prophesied. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 say he prophesied. Yes, it did. Enoch, what did he do? Walked with God. Jude said Enoch prophesied. Well, guess who came to meet Abraham when he was still Abram in the plains of Mamre? God and two what? Angels. Do you notice after God has this big meeting with Abraham that about three chapters later, from Genesis chapter 18 to chapter 21, Abram goes here with Sarai, at this time Sarah, and stays in Gerar. And it was told in Gerar, Abimelech, this is good-looking woman up here, boy. If I was a king, I know what I want to do with and to and with her. But you the king, let me tell you about how good-looking she is. Woo! If they'd have been Michael Jackson, he'd have probably been singing "The Way You Make Me Feel." And so he took Sarah and put Sarah in his harem. That's how good looking she was. But in that nighttime, he had a what? Say it like you mean it, Rich.
A dream.
He had a dream. And God said to him, "You are a dead man." What? What'd I do? Look, let me say it like little Truman said, ain't done nothing, ain't did it, ain't done nothing. He said, you took a man's wife. But he said, I don't care what he said, that's a man's wife. But I did it in my integrity. I know how you did it, but I'm the one kept you from touching her. But notice what he said after that. Give her back to him, for he is a what? A prophet. How did he get to be a prophet? He had been in the presence and the counsel of God back from Mesopotamia, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, around 55. Genesis chapter 12, he had been in the presence of God. Genesis chapter 15, he had been in the presence of God. And Genesis chapter 18, now God is allowing him to intercede and having something to say about a situation. Abimelech, you don't know who you're talking about. You don't even know what you're doing. In this psalm, we have a person that has been in the counsel of God. God had dealt with David before. We are dealing with the Jesus, the Christ. We know he had been in the presence of God because he talks about it in John 17. glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. You want to speak for God, be in his counsel. Let him talk to you. Let his word be in you. Other than that, we know that God, when God said, you want to know who's not a prophet of mine? Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets. Yeah, they're prophets, but I didn't send them, yet they ran. Giddy up, 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 yep, yep. I didn't send them. But if they had been in my counsel, didn't he say it? If they had sat in my counsel, they would have heard from me. They would have known what I said. They would have told the people about their dirt. I'm adding their dirt and their wickedness and caused them to repent. That's the job of a prophet. Why are you telling me that? Gabriel, that's a good question for you to ask. The reason I'm telling you that is because that's the method that God used to redeem people. He uses prophets. He uses those that enter into his counsel. He uses those that will hear his word, heed his word, teach their children, and stand for the right to redeem people. So this psalm here, we're going to emphasize how God redeems. As a matter of fact, the great redeemer. Why would I say great? Do you know you could buy back a slave yourself? If you had enough money, you could buy back a slave. You could go and redeem something. If I had some at the pawn shop and I went broke, and let's say I redeemed my van. You know, I say, look, you hold this like collateral or whatever. So I take it there and I don't have the money. You could go redeem it for me. Go with me and say, I got the money. Redeem it. But you can't redeem my soul. You can't redeem me from death. But the Lord God, Yahweh, the great redeemer, he uses people. He used Moses. But he was the one to redeem. Since Yahweh is the great redeemer, he determines the means in which he's going to redeem people. My question is, are you, each and every one of us, did he ever use us as redeemers? Does he ever use us for redeemers? Do we ever criticize and tell somebody that they're wrong for the purpose of redeeming them, or just to say, I'm better than you? Yahweh is the great redeemer. Let's look at our passage. We covered the first 12 verses, and I'll just read through those, and then we'll deal with the redemption. To the chief musician, Psalm 69:1, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep water where the floods overflow me. I am weary of crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me, they hate me without a cause, or more than the hairs on my head. They would destroy me, being my enemies. Wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame have covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkard. On Thursday, I went through and showed how the Lord Jesus had redeemed. I had shown how he was a suffering servant. I had shown how he took the sins of in us and he put them on himself, that God did that. How he was abused, how he was marred, and how he would call out to God, and how he was made fun of and became the song of the fool. Part 2, Yahweh the Great Redeemer, verse 13. But as for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. That's what we're going to, those are the verses we're going to work with. Did you hear him crying out, hear me, Lord? Did you hear him crying out, hear me, Lord, in an acceptable time? Have you not read what we call the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament scriptures? Do you not recall the time when the people would go into sackcloth and ashes? They would show their mourning and their crying out in their physicality. Sometimes they would put dust on their head. Lord, humble me. I'm humbling myself. They would sometimes put ashes on their head. Sometimes they would cover themselves up in the cloth that would make their skin itches and sit out there in the field. Sometimes they would cry out in agony and ask the Lord for redemption. They didn't go to somebody with a big spear. They didn't go to somebody with the largest knife or the sharpest arrows or the biggest muscles or the one that had the Spirit of God on him that could fight. They cried out to God. Tim, how do you know what you're talking about? We've been reading the scriptures a long time in this class, right? Peninnah was grieving Hannah's soul. She didn't go to the fertility doctor. She didn't go to the witch. What do you mean? Where did you get that witch from? Well, in 1 Samuel, there was a woman that had a spirit of divination. We call her the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Don't we do it? You think they didn't know about herbs and roots and potions? What do you think all those gods were for when they would do their sex and their illicit stuff so that they could have fertility? She didn't go get some mandrakes. We get the mandrakes from, well, you got to read Genesis and you got to understand that there are certain herbs that would help with fertility. Peninnah was grieving her soul. She didn't beat up Peninnah. Now, when Hagar was grieving Sarah's soul, Sarah whipped that tail. Sarah put that, can I say the black thing for a little bit? Because I don't know a better way to say it. Sarah put that thing on her. The beat down. Sarah, the Bible says, Sarah treated her harshly. And what did the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, tell her? Go back and humble yourself to Sarah. You got too big for your britches. You are the servant. She is the one with the promise. You are lesser. She is greater. Go back and humble yourself. But Hannah cried out to the Lord. She cried out in sorrow. The Bible said, if you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, you'll see her crying out to God and her mouth is moving. But the high priest didn't hear any words, did he, Rich? And he thought she was a drunkard. Put your wine away from you, girl. I'm full of the spirit. I'm the prophet of God. I'm the high priest. And you know you're doing wrong. I can correct you. I might be slack on my son, but I'll correct you. And she said, wait a minute. You got me wrong. Oh, Mr. High Priest, I'm a woman with a sorrowful heart. I ain't even tell you the whole story. Oh, I didn't get counsel from God to tell you that. And then he told her, your petition be granted. There's a time people cry out to God. Bible talk about Jesus in the garden. He cried unto him with strong cries and tears. The one that was able to deliver him, I believe that's Hebrews chapter 5, probably around 6. But he was heard. He was heard. And being a son, though being a son, that's about verse 7, Hebrews 5. He said, though being a son, he learned obedience through the things which he has suffered. And the Bible tells us he became the author of eternal salvation to all that believe. Didn't it say? I know it did. I don't even have to have an agreement. It's in the paper. Now, this psalmist is saying, hear me, O Lord, for you have said your loving kindness is good. That's a strong thing to say. Why do you say that, Tim? The reason why I say that when he said that in verse 16, look at what he said before then. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, Yahweh, in an acceptable time. Now, there is something about that acceptable time and salvation that we really want to kind of take a glance at, okay? Can we do that? Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. I want you to hear about the Lord talking about his salvation for the children of Israel coming at an acceptable time. It's very good that we see it, because if we don't look at it, we might end up and just think, well, sometimes it's acceptable and sometimes it's not. Well, that's fine. But let's look at the passage. Thus saith the Lord. Now, this is when God is talking about the things that have gone on with the people, and this is what he's going to do for the tribes of Jacob, and this is when God's going to send a light for them to redeem them, and then he's going to actually do something to all the ends of the earth. Okay, got it. Let's listen to it. I'm going to do 49 and 6. And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel? That restore, you can use it in the same sense of redeem, to take you from the place of being brought down, to bring up the place of being in bondage, to being put back in your own land, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be the salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice, Yahweh, the great Redeemer, not just for the tribes of Israel, but all. And as long as we are looking at this passage from the vantage point of Christ, when he's talking about saving me, when he's talking about the things that are going and the waters over flooding, the trials, the flood was a position that God has shown in Genesis chapter 7 of torment, of punishment, of what we would call chaos upon the ungodly. So flood is often used in the Bible as punishment or torment of being overwhelmed by something that's bigger than you. This one that I'm talking about is saying, hear me. When we're looking from the vantage point of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me. But not only is it just for me, it's for the 12 tribes. It's not only for the 12 tribes, it's for the world. In other words, I got a job to do. If you want to understand what I'm talking about, walk with me in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21, it just tells us that when you're in Christ, you become a new creation. All old things are passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. He has made us the ambassadors of Christ. And it says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, reconciling, redeeming the world. And he has made him to be sin for us, a sin offering, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the one that judges righteously. And since I've already quoted that, let me go ahead and hit the second part. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:2. I've already quoted the fifth chapter, the part that I wanted. I'll now just say, I might as well go ahead and do what I'm going to do there, sort of fit. So notice, after he said he's given us the record, I mean, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That chapter thing is something that someone added so that we can find stuff. But when Paul was writing, he kept writing. So then he says, we then, as workers together with him, as the ambassadors, as the one with the ministry of reconciliation, as the ones that are new creations in him, who's had our sins carried away by Jesus, we're workers with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I secured or saved thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonment, tumults, labors, watching, fasting, pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, by the right hand, let's say, by righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, chasing and not killed, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor and making many rich, and having nothing yet possessing all things. Do you understand that just like I talked about being the song of the drunkard, just like I'm talking about Yahweh being the Redeemer, if you're going to be the servant of God, if you're going to be a participant of Christ, just like Paul said, yes, I'm an ambassador. Yes, you're an ambassador. Yes, we got a ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we're a new creation, but we enter into his suffering. We enter into the stripes. We enter into being dishonored. We enter into not being appreciated, yet we're to be true. And so when you call on God and say, Lord, I'm calling on you in an acceptable time, this is the time that I'm working and doing your work, doing your will. This stuff is not coming on me because I deserve it or because I've done anything. My job is to help redeem people. Satan's job is to keep them from being redeemed. I become the enemy of the powers of darkness. Not just the prince, but the powers. And just like, listen, catch this, don't let this go away. See me stop and hold and just freeze for a minute? Just like when we following God, we're the representatives of God, ambassadors. And God is working through us, and whoever's bothering us when we're doing God's work, they are fighting against God. Are you with me? Satan has ambassadors. And guess what? When they represent him, they are doing his will. They are fighting against us because we're fighting for God. Why else do you think Paul say it ain't flesh and blood that's our biggest problem? It's the people that are under the power of darkness. We need God to save us out of many situations. We need God to even save us sometime in a situation. What do you mean? You think Isaiah wasn't still saved when God allowed him to be sawn in half by King Manasseh? They read nothing about Isaiah the prophet turning his back on God. Do you think those people in Hebrews 11 that wandered around in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, naked, afflicted, and tormented in bonds, do you think that they weren't representing God? It's the fact that we think representing God sometimes is when we come together and we sit and read the scripture and sing. No, that's not all. Their whole life was not at the temple every day, 24 hours a day. They had to guard in the marketplace, and they had to fight against those that were working for the demons, the devils, and they had to overcome. Either they would make a league with them, a treaty, or they would have to be crushed because the kingdom of God is moving. We act like the kingdom of God is not moving with us anymore. So let's go back to Psalm 69 and roll that again. He says, my prayer, but as to me, my prayer is to thee, Lord, in an accepted time. I want to go back and finish that in Isaiah, and then we'll move on through the rest of our passage. So he says about the Christ. I moved from this one to where Paul is quoting this. Now I'm going back to what Paul is quoting. Thus saith the Lord, and then I actually went up to 6 before, so let me get that. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee, thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time. I have heard thee in the day of salvation, I have helped thee, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are darkness, show yourself, that they may feed in thy ways, and thy pastures shall be in the high places. Neither shall they hunger. You remember hearing that in the book of the Revelation? Neither shall they say, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat or sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them and shall lead them, even by springs of water he shall guide them, and will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these shall from the north and from the west and from the land of Simeon. Oh, sing, let's say, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountain, for the Lord, for Yahweh has comforted his people and will have mercy on the afflicted. Even before we finish what the little pericope or the small part that I'm reading in Psalms, I just want you to see about that acceptable time. There was a time in David's life when God came and delivered and gave him victory. And we see when Solomon came to the throne, all of the victories that he had before he messed up, after he messed up with Absalom, by the time Solomon gets to the throne and deal with a couple of issues, he has peace. Now the Lord Jesus Christ come in the midst of turmoil, and he does his work. And by the time that the apostles get ready to go do his work and do his will, God has brought the peace of God onto the earth. And now they have to go out as the ministers of peace. Now understand, if you go back and say in history, I don't see all that peace under the Roman government. I said, first of all, quit looking at what you see. Remember, those of you that have watched the movie 300, you may have an advantage, but I'll just kind of throw this out here and kind of give you a picture. When Xerxes came to take over Sparta, he sent that man and he said, he only want two things, earth and water. Leonidas said, you're not getting that. And I don't know exactly if they kicked him in the well in real life, but he kicked him down the well, and Xerxes came and going to attack Sparta. The point being made is, The conditions of peace so I don't attack you. The conditions of peace in the ancient world so I don't destroy you and take your land and rape your women and take your children and take your sheep is you bow the knee to me and give me tribute. That's what it was. So when Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, don't think he's coming to go with play the what they call that thing, a violin. He's gonna play a little song. No, the conditions of peace is I came to rule. You think I'm lying? You think the truth's not in me? Look in your Bible sometime at the 11th chapter of Matthew 27. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the condition? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I didn't say take my harmonica, take my harp, take my yoke. Bow the knee. And when we learn to do like God, say Romans 16 and 20, say, Satan will be bruised under our feet. We ain't doing God's kingdom work. So, after we're talking about the song of the drunkard, he knew what his job was. He knew about this when he had the sackcloth and everything. He said, but as for me, my prayer unto ye, O Yahweh, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, out of the mire, out of the mud. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Don't let those that work for the enemy, don't let those that don't love you, don't let those that think they just dislike me, but I got your spirit. Don't just let them be victorious. Don't do it. Pilate said one time, I got you. I can let you go. Jesus said, you don't have it like that. He didn't deliver me to you as the greatest sin. One time Peter said, I got a sword and I'm strong. I'm so strong. When the other disciples can't drag the net, I think it's two or three of them, Peter can go drag it by himself. 153 fish, and I bet they would be. Little fish like this, you get 153. You'll see how heavy they are. Fish are heavy, and it's not a balanced weight. He said, but you think I can pray to my Father right now? Didn't he say it? Presently, he'll send me 12 legion of angels. I want to do it your way, Lord. Deliver me from them that hate me. Let not the water flood overflow me. Let not Satan have victory. Let not the things that's coming against me stop me. I trust in you. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Don't let me go down to the deep. Don't let me be one of those that go down like Jonah did. Oh, that's what it was kind of talking about, the Jonah, that when Jonah went down to the deep, Jonah was in the position of being dead, dying in hell. Don't let the deep swallow me up and let not the pit, this is the not Sheol here, well, or, you know, an encasement in the ground. Let it not cover me up. Don't let it shut our mouth. Let me be in the land of the living to do your will. Do you want it? Redeem me so I can do your work. God, when I do your work, I have enemies. I get caught. And there are so many times you got to show me it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but it's by your spirit. It's not by who I call. Because when we go to the next part of this on Thursday, you're going to see those that were supposed to comfort him didn't. Actually, they stomped him. They gave him gall to drink. So when, as we look and we see, he said, don't let the pit shut her mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. That's a strong thing to hear in the midst of you suffering like that. But when you look at why, and you look at what you are a part of, your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Turn unto me. Help me. And hide not your face from your servant. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. David was in trouble one time and he played crazy, didn't he? Jesus was in trouble one time and he escaped out of their midst, didn't he? Paul was in trouble one time and he was let down from the window. You don't just cause you're a child of God say, well, just go ahead and kill me. You don't start being stupid. You can get away from dying and it's not causing you to go against God. Do it. But if there's a time that they are putting you to the test, either you are God, you go against God, or we'll kill you. Then you understand you got a situation like Daniel had. You had a situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. He says, hear me speedily. Do you have a crowd of God and ask them to hear you speedily? Or do you act speedily? See, there's a difference. There's a difference in asking God to hear you speedily than to go act speedily. When I went and did my business yesterday on that, I don't know if that's what God wanted me to do, but I prayed, I asked, I did certain situations. I asked and I said, can I do this? I said, Lord, because I don't know. I can feel good in my heart, so and so and so. I asked. It may have been he might have wanted me to wait till next Friday. But at least I didn't go and do something wicked. I didn't lie. I didn't trick. You see what I'm saying? So he said, hear me speedily. Because that time, Lord, if I just knew what you wanted, I'd do that. But he didn't give all the prophets answers right away. Why do you think Elijah was sitting out there, Lord? They all coming to get me, Lord. Everybody, and I'm the only one left. I mean, they done killed the prophets. And I barely did get away. I mean, Jezebel coming. Can you imagine a song that if Elijah would have had some people with him, the song they would have been singing, she'll be coming round about it when she comes. She'll be coming round about it when she comes. Well, there are times you don't know, but you see God still answered him. Then he says, listen to this, draw nigh into my soul and redeem it. Not because of me being wicked. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. You see what I'm going through. See how he's telling him? You've seen it. You've seen the reproach. You've seen my shame. You see my dishonor. You know the adversaries are there. You see the reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. You see it? But I want to be redeemed. So what is this redemption as we finish? It's a powerful thing. Now, when we think about redemption in the Bible, notice there are two types of redemption. One is when you pay for a slave. You give something of equal value to the person. Let's say if I go out there and tear up Rocio's car, and so I don't have the money to fix it, so I sell myself as an indentured servant. And say, no, oh, not my husband. So she go to the bank and take some money, and she said, here, this is the value of what was torn up. Give me my husband back. So she redeems me. But you know, the Bible shows when God redeems, I don't have to give you nothing back. You ever notice that? Let me show you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, God said, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, have the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did he say he gave Pharaoh something of equal or greater value? No. I just went and took it. I'm bigger than him. I just went and took it. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to Deuteronomy 9:6. Moses said, I prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not this people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Do you see God's redemption is being shown? I paid Pharaoh nothing. Nothing. When God talks in Genesis, when God talks in Deuteronomy 15:15, and Moses is telling the people what to remember. He said, and thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed thee, and I commend thee this thing this day. How did God redeem? He killed a king. He destroyed their gods. He plundered them. He didn't give them nothing. He just went in and just stomped, and redeemed his people. Woo! That's the great redeemer. He ain't got to pay anybody anything. Do you love him? I said, do you love him? Now, I want to tell you, so I'm going to give you some things to write down. It's really cool. if you'll just write down Deuteronomy 13 and 6, 21 and 8, 24 and 18, Micah 6 and 4. Or just run a search in there how many times God said, I redeemed you out of Egypt. He uses that as a pivotal point for you all to never turn your back on me. I redeemed you. You had nothing to do with it except for this one thing. They cried out to the Lord, you all. They cried out to him in prayer. Had they said, well, they just killing some of our children. They ain't really children yet. They just a fetus. Or, you know, they not viable yet. And we not really disturbed. We not really bothered. Well, guess what? When they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, I heard him. And in an acceptable time, he redeemed. What was the acceptable time? Moses, Genesis chapter 15. I mean, not Moses, but Abram. Your seed, your descendants are going to be a stranger in the land. They're going to be there for a while. But afterwards, I will bring them out. I'm going to redeem them with great substance. So instead of them paying Jane, instead of God paying Pharaoh, I'm going to make them pay the ones that I redeem. Woo! We need redemption from the great God. Instead of us having to pay somebody back, all to him I owe. And God blesses his children and God strengthens his children. And I love it. And so therefore, when we look at this passage, it's God being the great redeemer. Instead of being the type of redemption that we see throughout the Old Testament, what type of redemption do you see throughout the Old Testament? There's one type of redemption in the Old Testament that I did not cover. And I'm going to cover that one before we stop. The one that we see a lot of time is whenever you would have an animal. The firstborn animal was supposed to go to God. You could redeem it with a piece of a shekel of silver. Your firstborn child, you could take a half a shekel and you could pay that instead of giving your child over to the Lord. Not to kill, but to be a servant like Samuel was. You could redeem a slave with a certain amount of silver. So I wanted to make the distinction that God does not pay to redeem. God conquers when he redeems. Not only does he conquer, but he blesses, fortifies, and builds up his people. So when God redeemed David, when God saved David, he gave David the victory. Am I correct? He gave David the victory. David was over the people. David was over the nations. God's redemptions add. When God redeemed Jesus from the grave, raised him up, what did he do? The Bible said he gave him a name that's above every name. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. Jesus said with his own mouth, all power is mine now. Wait a minute. You just been redeemed from death. All power. And I can give it to you. Go into the world and do what I say. And lo, I am with you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. But you saw what I went through. I've told you before I died. John 15, you called me master and Lord, and you got that right. If they hate me, what they going to do to you? And the time will come, they will kill you and think they've done what for God? Service. God is the great redeemer. He's the great redeemer. Not only does he not have to pay anybody to redeem us, he redeems with his power, he redeems with his force, and he blesses those that he redeemed. He blesses, he empowers for them to do service. Well, we're going to stop today. We're going to stop with God as the great redeemer. You might be the song of fools, but if God is your great redeemer, your day will come. Your day will come when they will know when they would know that you are not the one to be shamed, they are. You are the one that's the ambassador. You're the one that's the reconciler. God will work in you just like he worked in David, just like he worked in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. Are you being used as a redeemer? David was not a redeemer without fighting the battles of the Lord. David was not a redeemer without speaking the words of the Lord. Jesus was not a redeemer without fighting the battles of the Lord or speaking the words of the Lord. He was faithful. And sometimes redeeming means conquering, being pitiful, being merciful. It'll cost you to be able to be, how do I want to say it? You're a redeemer, but you're not a redeemer in the primary sense, in the secondary, a proxy redeemer, a ambassador redeemer. So I don't want it to get where you walk out of here saying, I'm a redeemer. No, by God's help, you become a redeemer, just like a prophet. And if you don't see yourself as that, why are you living? God don't only want us to tell the truth and the correct stuff. He wants us not only to reprove and rebuke, but he wants us to exhort with long suffering. He wants us to go and bring the other sheep that's out there. He wants us to be able to rebuke somebody that's caught in a fault and consider ourselves lest we be tempted. We are surrogate redeemers. But the great redeemer, where we get all our power, our instruction, our example is God. Father, thank you for your blessed, powerful, mighty word. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Let us evermore seek to be the ambassadors. Live like we're a new creation. Work to reconcile. Work to know that our job is to help redeem, not paying people out of situations, but to go in with your conquering kingdom, dominion, power, and bring in your word, your power, and your armor to the situation. Help us in an accepted time. Help us when we are going through the pain. Help us when we are attacked, because we're doing it for you. Amen, amen, and amen. I now open our class for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had today.
That you say surrogate?
Surrogate. S-U-R-R-O-G-A-T, I believe. I think it's surrogate. Okay. You could just say in the stead of. Okay. Even when we represent Christ, we're not the Christ, but we represent him. We're his body. But we still have a head, you know, because sometimes people get out of place and they actually want to take his place, like the Pope. Let's just use him. Why do you need Christ if you got him? I mean, he calls himself the Holy Father. Jesus didn't even call himself that. That's pretty big, ain't it? You hadn't thought about that, had you read? No. Anyone online have any comment? Any comments from the back? Any comments from the children? Any comments from the lovely? Well, we're going to close out discussion today. And I thank you all for your patience and joining in. And I hope that we'll think about our lives as being one of those that redeemer. I could have used Samson, yes, but I didn't. But just to throw it in there, when Samson was doing redemption for Israel, he wasn't giving up anything but just whippings, okay? All of the judges were deliverers. They went to redeem Israel, every one of them. And they were doing it by the power of God, and they weren't paying people. They weren't paying. Ehud did not pay Fat Eglon. When he stuck that doggone, I was a boy when I read it, and he stuck that knife in his belly, and King James and the dirt came out. I probably laughed about 10 minutes. The dirt came out. Because I in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, you saying dirt. But he conquered. We act like our job to redeem is to kiss and hug and say little soft platitudes and be seeker friendly and be positive. And how don't we just be biblical and let God's word wash and crush and correct and water and shine the sunlight in on people's lives?